Go ahead and turn to Exodus this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. God's grace is an amazing thing. It truly is His undeserved favor. And we have to remember that even as those who have received His grace. Undeserved. You know, I've been praying a long time. Lord, let us be a body that is okay with being vulnerable. Doesn't play games. Doesn't play church, right? Because we all want to come in here and we all want to put on our I'm okay suit. We all want to be okay and right and everything's good. When deep down we know we struggle, we battle. We're always in a battle. This is a struggle in this life because the sin still lies within us, right? Even though grace comes, as my brother was expressing. So that's all I could help but think about is, Lord, you're answering a prayer. You're allowing a brother to just be vulnerable before the entire body. How hard was that? That's not man. That's the Lord. So as I stand before you, as I get ready to expound on the Word, I just pray, ask you to keep praying. Lord, send more grace. We're so desperate. Send more grace. So as you prepare to hear His Word, I hope you're praying to hear His Word. We're going to open up the Word, and I'm just going to pray the Lord, just let me be an instrument. There's nothing in me, nothing special in me. Just pray, Lord, speak. Anytime His Word's opened and it's read, He's speaking, right? But we can't hear it. We can hear it. It's not, you're not deaf. We can't hear it unless His grace comes. Pray for His grace. What's the Lord say to us this morning? We've been going through Exodus. We've been looking at this amazing story of Moses listening to God. So we're in the middle of that story. That's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Because God just spoke to Moses. And then Moses answered and said, verse 1, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you." The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word has been opened. Your law, the law that is perfect and blameless, able to restore, able to convert the soul. Father, we are so hard of hearing sometimes because of who we are and our sin, and our hearts are so wicked. God, you keep working with us. Your mercy, your grace abounds. So this morning, Father, I ask again, may you send your grace. Send the presence and your power of your presence and the power of your Spirit to work within us, to give us faith. Faith to trust what you say. Faith not to doubt, but faith that trusts and obeys. God, may you work by the power of your Spirit to crush the broken cisterns in our lives. Those things that we go after and we seek to drink water from these things and we aim to be satisfied. But Father, every time we drink, we're not. There's no real joy. It leaves us wanting, unsatisfied. Father, may you crush those, may you break those in our lives and cause us to run after you only. You're the only source that brings joy. You're the only one from which, if we drink, we shall be satisfied. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust that. Father, send your Spirit, send your grace. Speak through your holy word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, all too often, as I've had conversations with people about the Lord and things of the Lord, I hear at some point in time, well, my God would never do that. And that to which they refer usually has something to do with requiring submission to something, or the topic of judgment, and especially that God would send someone to hell as part of judgment for sin. And you know, when I first started hearing, that was a long time ago, really. It has been a long time when I first started hearing, but when I first started hearing people say that, I would just wonder and think, how can you say that? What do you mean your God would never do that? I'm just telling you what He said He would do. I'm not making this up. It's coming from the Bible. But it didn't take long for me to understand that when they said that, they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Right? They have made up a God, a false God, an idol in their mind to look like what they want Him to look like, not what He says He looks like. Brothers and sisters, I tell you that this morning just with a warning that we all have this propensity. We still have this propensity to want to make God to look like what we want Him to look like. And the only thing that can safeguard us from this is to continually go to His Word and see who it is God says He is, and not who we want to think that He is. For when we do that, right, then God reveals the truth about Himself, and we must see that, and we must trust that, no matter how much it might go against who we want God to be. God is who He says He is, period. And we must trust that. Well, that's exactly what we've been doing as we've gone through this, again, this amazing passage of God revealing Himself to Moses. We've been looking at who God says He is, who God reveals He is, not only through what He says, but what He does. God reveals Himself constantly through His actions and through His words. And we've just been looking and saying, this is who God has declared Himself to be. I must trust it, and I must worship Him as He is. So as we continue in that, right in the middle of this story, that's what I want us to continue to do today, right? We're going to look and see Moses and God are still talking, right? God's the one doing most of the talking, but Moses is comfortable enough to speak, and we're going to see him speak again today. And so as this conversation keeps going, I want us to look at who does God say He is. And so we're just going to look at two characteristics. Let me qualify that. This first characteristic is going to be multiple characteristics, but He displays them at the same time. So I just lumped them all together. It's like all these characteristics shown in this one moment. So two characteristics of the Lord. One, what is the first one? Who does God reveal himself to be in this interaction between him and Moses? First, God reveals himself to be a God of grace, gentleness, and patience. God reveals himself to be a God of grace, gentleness, and patience. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1. Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now, before we dive into that verse, we have to think about what happened last week, right? What did God say last week to Moses? Basically, we saw God give Moses the step-by-step plan of what he wanted Moses to go and to do. And he said, "Moses, I want you to go speak to the elders. And then I want you to go take the elders with you to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" 3 days journey into the wilderness, right? And then how did Moses respond to that? That's what we see in verse 1. Moses responds once again with the question. Remember, all Moses has done so far is ask questions. He said, "Who am I? Who am I to go? Who are you?" And now he asks, "What if?" Oh, the what ifs. What if they don't listen to what I say? What if they don't believe what I tell them when I go to them? Right? So again, Moses is letting the doubt and the fears of what he believes the Israelites and the elders will do and how they will respond to him when he goes. God says, "Go and tell them this." And Moses is like, "Oh, I don't know how they're going to respond to me." Again, he's remembering what they did last time, 40 years before, the last time he tried this. They said, "Who made you a judge over us?" So he's fearing that, and he's asking this question. And this would be an understandable question, wouldn't it? You can understand, well, that's a good question, because this is a wild story, as I talked about, right? It would be understandable if it were not for the fact, right, that this totally contradicts what God has already told him, right? Chapter 3, verse 18. God said, "They will pay heed to what you say." God's already told Moses the moment before, when you go to the elders, they will listen to you. And Moses immediately after that says, "What if they don't listen to me?" Now, what is that? That's doubt. That is a lack of faith. That is rejecting the word of God. He's basically saying, "Lord, I don't believe you." And when you tell the Lord, "I don't believe you," you're calling him a liar, whether you say it directly or not. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, if somebody calls me a liar, I'm tempted not to react so well. And that's true even though I am a liar. I've told lies. And so there's grounds for people to doubt my truthfulness because I have lied in the past. But not so with God. God's never lied, has he? God's always kept his word. Never once has God not done exactly what he said he would do. Not once. God's never lied. God cannot lie. And so, in this instance and instances like it, when you call God a liar to his face, right, God would be justified to respond with some pretty severe discipline in this case. Really, the justified response would be hell. Right? But Moses is one of his, so he's already saved him, so he's not going to send him to hell. But harsh discipline, would you think, be the response? At least a pretty harsh vocal rebuke. Right? But this is not what God does. What does God do? God very gently and patiently and full of grace just answers Moses' question and gives Moses what he doesn't deserve. How many times has the Lord done that with us? How many times have we said, "Lord, I don't believe you"? Probably not directly, but with the what ifs and the many questions. But God responds with gentleness and patience, and he endures with our unbelief. And he gives us grace. This is who God is. God displays that much of the time. We all know the only reason we're all sitting here, right, and we've not had judgment cast upon us all and cast into hell is God's grace. Saved or unsaved right now, if you're still breathing, you've received God's grace. This is who God is. I think we'd all attest to that truth. But now the question comes, okay, well, so what? What do we do with that? Well, there's a few applications, I think. There's many more, but let me give you just a few. One, and I think this is the first one that we all want to go to, that we will go to, is that we should thank the Lord for His grace and His gentleness and His patience, right? That's true. This should be our response. Lord, thank You. The fruit of our lips should be thanksgiving continually for who He is, especially for His mercy and grace and patience and gentleness. But let us be careful. Let us be careful that the fruit of our lips, the thankfulness that we give, is not just being thankful because we have escaped the consequences of our actions. Let's be careful that we're not like that child. I learn a lot about me when I watch children. They're just me, and before they're able to hide this stuff so well as adults. A child, when he's done something wrong and he's fearing the punishment coming, and he hears the words from his father, I'm not going to do anything to you this time. You'll hear the words, thank you, thank you, thank you. But how often is that just thankfulness for knowing they've escaped pain or the consequences that were coming, rather than a true, sincere thankfulness for being someone who has given grace and gentleness and patience, right? That's the way it should be with us with the Lord. Is it's not just, oh Lord, thank You, I didn't receive the punishment, but Lord, thank You, and may You be praised, and may You be worshipped for who You are, a God of such gentleness and patience and grace. It should always be a thankfulness. That's why thanks and praise and thanksgiving always go together, right? It's not just a selfish thankfulness, oh, I got something I wanted. It's praise and thankfulness to God for who He is. So that's one application. Another application is this, is if the Lord is so gentle and gracious and patient, right, and we're His children, shouldn't we give much grace and gentleness and patience toward others? Should not we respond to others in the same way? I know because the truth of what God puts in people's hearts is that you have a strong sense of justice. You know this. Everybody has a strong sense of justice. You see somebody murder a child, frown, right? That's your first thought. Justice. Because we probably all have a strong sense of justice. When somebody wrongs us, right, we want to come with the hammer. How dare you? And it's at least the harsh verbal rebuke that I spoke about before, right? Especially those closest to us see this. But if God and His Spirit rests in us, then if this is who God is, then that ought to start manifesting itself more and more in our life, right? Oh, God, forgive me for the times I fail, and I do. But if I'm being sanctified in the Spirit, there ought to see more of that, more of that, more of that. Maybe a small, steady sanctification, but at least there's sanctification. If God is this way and God's in us, then we ought to start seeing that bear fruit, because that's His Spirit that's in us. So there's an application, right? This ought to remind us when we see how gentle God is and patient. Oh, I'm always convicted of my lack of patience, but Lord, help me have more patience and grace to others. Here's a third application. It has to do with basically the whole scene here between Moses and God, right? Of we got to learn from Moses' example here, negative example. God says this, A, B, C, whatever. And Moses says, well, what if A, B, C isn't true? That's what he does. And he doubts. We should learn the application of this. Take God at His word. Don't quit questioning the Lord. And we don't do it outright, right? We rationalize, we talk with us, we rationalize the ways we do this, but we do it. What if, what if, what if? God's promised that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing what? Word of Christ, the gospel. He's promised that. He's promised us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? And what's He tell us to do? Go. Make disciples, which includes telling people the gospel of Christ, right? And what do? Oh, Lord, what if they won't listen to me? Lord, what if they don't believe? What if? I like I haven't done it. Same thing. We're saying, Lord, I don't believe you. Now, how much patience and gentleness and grace has the Lord given you? Let's trust this God who's never lied, always keeps his promises. And he is so gentle and patient and full of grace and mercy toward us. Just take God at his word. Just do what he says. Just do what he says, right? There's more to come on that in the next phase of God and Moses and his questions. But just take God at his word. So there's the first characteristics lumped into one. Gentleness, patience, mercy and grace, all of that together exhibited. What's the next characteristic or quality of God that we see? Well, we're going to look at the rest of the passage. And basically, I just want you to see his power for a while. I want you to see that God is a God of unlimited, unexplainable power that we really don't understand. We really don't understand. See, what was God's answer to Moses when he asked the question? Well, very gently, he said, when he says, what if they don't believe? Well, God said, well, here, let me give you some signs of miraculous power that you can perform, and at those signs, they will believe. Now, let me address a question before we look at each of these signs, because this question may arise in your mind right now as you're hearing this. It arose in my mind as I'm studying and meditating on it. All right, God, you said the Israelites would believe. Then Moses came to you and said, well, now what if they don't believe? And then you said, okay, well, then I'll give you some signs so they will believe. Now, why would you do that, right? You already said they would believe, so why would you do? Well, here's the answer, right, as I meditated upon this, is that the signs by which he gave Moses so that they would believe were the means by which God had already planned for them to believe all along. This is Matthew Henry said, if God ordains the ends, that is, the Israelites will believe, then he's going to ordain the means, right, which is the miracles that he would perform. See, God ordains the way, the ends by and the means at the same time. It's very similar to prayer for those of us that really do understand and trust the sovereignty of God, that he has ordained all things and nothing's outside of his power. They will come to pass, and you cannot do anything, right, to prevent the will of God to come to pass. Then you start asking, well, why should I pray? Right? Well, the answer is the same. If God's ordained the ends, he's also ordained the means. And the means by which God would accomplish all things is in response to the prayer of his people. And so you trust that. You take him by faith. And you pray knowing God will move according to your prayers. Right? So it's the means and the ends thing. That's just wanted to answer that. It's just the question that I was like, okay, Lord, why would you do this? I'm sure others had the same question. All right, so back to the signs of power. God's a God of power. What's the first sign? Well, the first sign is the whole staff turning it into a stick, right? Again, if you've seen the movie, which most people have, you can't get that out of your mind. So maybe it was like that, I don't know. But he tells Moses to throw what do you got? He says, well, I got this staff, right? What's a staff? It's just a stick of wood that's been dead for a long, long time that a shepherd would use. He said, well, okay, then throw that on the ground. And when he did, it became a snake, a serpent, most likely, and I'll tell you why in a minute, probably a cobra. At least a venomous snake. And so then he said, then take that snake back up again, right? Ooh. And when he did, then it became wood again. So there's this tremendous sign of power. What's God doing here? Well, number one, he's working on Moses. Moses is in doubt and he's in fear. So he's working on Moses' faith, calling him to faith, right? First of all, he's calling to faith because he's like, look, if I can do this to this dead piece of wood, if I can turn it into a snake and it's a living creature, and then turn it back into wood again, just think about what I could do with you. Or just think about what I could do with anything, right? So look at my power. This is an amazing feat of power. But he's also calling Moses to faith here because he's asking Moses, when he tells him, pick his snake back up again, He's actually asking Moses to put his life in God's hands and become very vulnerable at that moment. Because again, I believe this is a venomous snake. And so to grab a venomous snake by the tail, whew, you got to have some faith in the one that's telling you to do that. Now, why do I believe it's a venomous snake? Well, one, it says when he turned it into a snake, what did Moses do? He fled from it. Woo, get me out of here, right? Now, Moses has been 40 years in the wilderness keeping sheep. He's seen a lot of snakes, right? He knows which ones to run from and which ones not to run from. He don't run from any snake. He ain't going to run from probably a cobra, very, very common in that area, very venomous snake. And as we'll get to, one in the Egypt's worshipped, okay? So there's one reason. Here's another reason. It's kind of hidden. It's in the Hebrew language. But when God tells Moses to pick up that stick, that staff, right? It's the language that means grasp it firmly, right? Go ahead and grab it firmly. But then when it uses the language to describe how Moses picked it up, it said that he snatched at it cautiously, right? So you get the picture of he wasn't just going to go grab that. He's like, you know, he's got to cautiously pick up this snake because he's very vulnerable to snake bite at that time. So again, this is God calling Moses to faith through this, in this sign of power. But that's not it. God's also going to speak to the Israelites and the Egyptians through this and show his mighty power. As I said before, why? Well, the snake, and specifically the cobra, right, was a sign of great power in Egypt. In fact, they worshipped the cobra as one of their gods. And they would often pray to the cobra, believe it or not, for healing and for wisdom. This should not surprise us. This is what idolatry is. And we worship the creature rather than the creator, right? Because we suppress the truth of who God is. And so this is just them doing that. And so this was a sign of great power in Egypt. Not only that, it was the sign of the foremost sign of power for Pharaoh himself. Right, the cobra was the symbol of Pharaoh's sovereign power. That's why, if you recollect this, if you've seen, you know, we've seen pictures and statues of Egyptian pharaohs. What's always on their crown or their helmet? It's a cobra. And a lot of times, their scepter is a stylized cobra. Right. So what's God doing when he's performing this great sign of power? Well, he's not only working with Moses, but he's telling the Israelites and the Egyptians, and Pharaoh specifically, my power is greater than your power, right? I am more powerful than your false god. I'm the one that has the power here. I can turn a stick into your cobra and back into a stick again. Your cobra's nothing. Look to me. I'm the God of power. That's the first sign. What's the second sign? Second sign is just as miraculous, right? He tells Moses, if they don't believe that, then they'll believe this. Put your hand in your cloak or your bosom, as the NASB says. So he does, and he pulls it out. And there it's leprous. It says it's white as snow. And that's what leprosy does to the skin, if you've ever seen it. And then he says, put it back again. And he does, and he pulls it out, and it's back to the original flesh again, right? It's just restored. Now, this would not go unnoticed by the Egyptians and the Israelites because leprosy was a widespread disease, even in Egypt. Everybody knew about leprosy. It was a highly infectious disease. So anytime you got it, you had to go in complete seclusion. You couldn't be around people anymore, right? So this was very feared by people. It was a terrible disease. Not only caused the skin to grow white, but it rotted the flesh eventually until body parts fall off. I mean, that's just the truth. Not this trip to India, but the last trip, right? We actually helped minister the Lord's Supper to a congregation. One of the women there was leprous. And how do we know that? Well, they told us, but we also saw that she had barely any fingers left. And all she had was nubs. That's what it does. So it's a very feared disease. Furthermore, once you got it, it was incurable. There's nothing you can do, right? So think about that. You can believe if Moses comes in and performs this sign and turns his hand into leprosy and then takes it away again, they're going to know this is a sign of power, right? Because everybody feared leprosy. When it came to man and leprosy, guess who had all the power? Leprosy. But God, in doing this, declared once and for all, hey, between God and leprosy, God, again, is the one who has all the power. People are taking notice. You'd think they'd believe with that. He said, but in case they don't, with these two, I've got one more. One more sign. At the end there, you see, he said, now go, if they don't believe these two, then go take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, right? And that water will become blood. As you probably know, again, if you've seen the movie, you know, you read the book, hopefully, this is becomes the first sign or the first plague in Egypt. And it's one of great power displayed by God. Why do I say that? Well, the cobra wasn't the only thing worshipped in Egypt. The Nile was too. The Nile was a great source of power. In fact, they saw it as the source of life in Egypt. Literally. Their own source of life that they would pray to and worship. You know, this river that ran through the middle of Egypt brought water to the surrounding land, which enabled crops to grow, which enabled food to be grown, which enabled them to eat and live. And so they eventually just began to see the Nile as the very source of life. And so when God performed this great sign of power over the waters of the Nile, again, once again, he's declaring, I have power over your false gods, including power over life itself. So God was speaking very loudly, not only to Moses, but he will to the Egyptians and the Israelites. These were signs of great power. This is who our God is. He can do anything. Nothing outside his power. And then when he exerts his power, think about that. It's never less. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. It's always unlimited power. Now, of course, all these signs did exactly what God intended them to do. They authenticated Moses' message, right? That's what he asked for. What if they don't believe me? Well, do these signs. And so these signs of power were more than enough. As incredible as the story of Moses was, that he met God in the wilderness in a bush and God told him this, it was more than enough to authenticate that message and cause people to take him seriously and believe, yeah, Moses, you're a prophet. You're a man of God. This is true. And it was more than enough for the Israelites, wasn't it? As we'll see, Moses did do these signs before the elders and they believed. Just like God said they would, was there any doubt? But you know, with Pharaoh, it was a little different. You know, Pharaoh saw Moses do these signs. Great signs of power. And not only these, but many, many more. Even greater signs of power. And yet Pharaoh didn't believe. Not till he was forced to. By a heavy hand, we had no choice. Now, what's the difference? Was it that the Israelites had something of them in themselves more excellent than Pharaoh that they were able to believe and Pharaoh wasn't? And so, no. Was it that Pharaoh was just way more intelligent than most people and it would take just a lot more evidence to make them believe in this far-fetched idea of who God is and what he says? No. Pharaoh didn't believe because he didn't want to believe. Period. It wasn't that there wasn't enough evidence. The signs were more than sufficient. He just didn't want to believe. This is the state of the human heart, isn't it? The human heart does not want to believe God. That's why it doesn't believe God. And it will not believe God unless grace comes. It will not. So that's why I always say, we got to pray grace comes. Because it doesn't want to believe. Same way in Jesus' day. When Jesus came, what did he do? He performed many signs. Many, many signs. Way more than enough to be sufficient to cause anyone to believe what he said, right? But yet, when people saw all those signs, what did they say? They said then and they still say today, Jesus, you still got to show me a sign. Jesus, I'll believe in you if you show me a sign. God, you got to give me a sign. Jesus said then when they asked him, he said, it's a wicked and an adulterous generation that asks for a sign. He said, therefore, you're not going to get a sign. The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And that's that just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, of course, the sign that Jesus was speaking of was the resurrection, wasn't it? It was his death on the cross, payment for sins, his burial, and then the great sign of power, resurrection from the dead. There is no greater sign of power than this. When Jesus rose from the grave, right, a very real event, historical event. You can go back and study all the details of that and study all the witnesses. It's a historical fact. You can go research, right? It's not something you're just called to believe out with no evidence. No, there's evidence. Jesus performed the greatest sign of power ever known. He rose from the grave and showed himself clearly to have power over sin and life and death itself. There's no greater sign that could be performed. This is it. So the only question is, do you believe? Do you believe? One is already a follower of Jesus. Do you not believe to take him at his word and to do exactly what he says? Why doubt his word? He's given you all the evidence. Two, if you're not a believer, and you know there are people here today right now that they're not believers. You don't trust. What else must he do? Has he not shown you that you can trust and believe anything he said? Trust in the Lord. Trust in Christ. He has paid for your sins in full. Done. He says now only repent and believe. Trust in Jesus. For he is the only way to eternal life. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts are sinful. The only way we can truly believe is, Father, that your grace comes because you have given us all the proof and evidence that anybody would ever need, Father. So I pray even now that your grace would come, help us to believe. Help each one of us to believe right where we are. You're speaking to all of us. Father, if we're saved, you're calling us to obey and to walk and to do certain things that are hard, things that call us to die. Father, there's a snake somewhere you're telling us to pick up that we don't want to pick up because we fear it. Help us to trust you, Father. Father, for those here today that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray today that you give them eyes to see and ears to hear. May your grace come. May you give them belief. May you give them faith. And Father, may all this be to the glory of your name. Help us to keep our hands off. Help us to stand back and see you work. And worship you for the God of power that you are. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.